today on Real Radio.
But yet Satan walks down the hallway of the church and tries the doors, looking for a heart that's bitter, a heart murmur, tries to get in and wreak havoc among the church, and it will be manifested in the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it will be via criticism, complaining, whining, whimpering.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. Acts is the narrative of the earliest events of the historical church. Now, the first believers were Messianic Jews, and as the church grew, more and more Gentiles were introduced to the faith. So, as one might expect, there would exist conflicts, not just ethnic, but cultural as well. Now, there are solutions, as the book records, as well, but one fundamental lesson to be learned here is that there exists no perfect local place of fellowship. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs, continuing in this presentation called The Perfect Church.
The Hellenists are there. The Hebrews are there. Hebrews, they dressed very plainly. And the Hellenists were of, because they were so much more into the world scene, they were very affluent. And the Hebrews were not. There's a lot of jealousy going on. And they're Christians in the same church. Sometimes we say, oh, I wish it was like it was back in the beginning of the church. Well, maybe. It wasn't perfect, you know. But something happens. They had their cultural differences. They couldn't stand that. And a murmuring broke out. The word murmur in the Greek here is gangudzo. Gangudzo. People were gangudzoing over there, murmuring. The word means to grumble or to whine. Whine. Don't you hate the word whine? It just sounds bad. Grumbling and whining. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 10. Paul says a very, very serious thing. He says, let us not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them who murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer, Apollyon. Now all these things happened to them as an example and were written for our learning. No murmuring. I have a mug on my desk. It's especially effective on Tuesdays when I counsel all day. I have my mug and I just point it right straight towards the door. And it's a white mug with black print, and it says whining with a red arrow drawn through it. No whining! Whining does nothing but pull you down. Whining does nothing but provide for you an avenue to vent any old thing that goes wrong or that is appearing to go wrong. And what's dangerous about whining is that it becomes a habit. We have a little thing in our house where our kids will start to whine, and I just say, we're not whining, are we? No, not us. Far be it from us. Because I get spanked for it. It's destructive. It sets everybody on edge. How much more the church? When Satan, we come together, Satan pulls out the chalkboards and runs his nails down the board. He loves to irritate. And the scripture says no whining, no murmuring. Why? Because we have to maintain the fact that we are one. Listen to this. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? Do you live like it? Colossians 3:10 through 11. put on the new man. That takes you and I to do. You have to put on the new man that was created in Christ, renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Christ who created us, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, shirt, suit, tank top, thongs, wingtips, you name it. Don't worry about it. It's not important because we're one in Christ. Satan loves to get us against one another, but he goes on to say in Colossians 3:11, but Christ is all and in all. Now that's a church. It may not have the shiniest steeple, it may not have the cleanest carpet, but if the people love one another and have committed the word of God, you found a church. Get behind it and pray for it and stand for it. Jesus is behind the church. I don't know where you're visiting from or where you're coming from or how long you've been here. Jesus wants us to pray. He loves the church. I know it's kind of messed up and sick. You look at the newspaper, church down the street, church across the nation, church around the world, and the media pushes problems. You know Jesus loves the church. He's committed to it. We need to remember that. There's no divisions. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of the bitterness. This verse cracks me up. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of the bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. Golly, who's he talking to? Sounds like Joe's Bar and Grill. Sounds like a policeman coming in the door. Hey, get rid of the anger, bitterness, slandering, and malice, and all this stuff. The brawling. Sounds like a bar. He's talking to a church. The church at Ephesus. Can you imagine such a thing? Walk into the church, they hand you a bulletin, the doors open up, bottles flying across the room. You know, no, I'm sure it wasn't like that. Been to a service like, no, I'm just kidding. You're not going to find a perfect church. We need to be careful. Paul says in Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he says, I want to speak to you. I'll paraphrase it for time. I want to speak to you and give you the meat of the Bible, but you can't handle it. He goes, I gave you milk and you almost choked on that. And he said, the reason why that's so is because for some of you sit around and say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. He says, are you not carnal? Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each of you? Just a vehicle. You can substitute Paul and Apollos for Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Next guy next to you here says, well, I'm a Lutheran. No, you're not. Did Calvary Chapel die on the cross for your sins? Did the Baptist Church die on the cross for your sins? Did the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, the Methodist? No. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And people who follow him are called Christians. The word means little Jesuses. Christian, like him. Well, I've been a member for 49 years. Well, I'm sorry. Are you a Christian? How dare you, you whippersnapper? It doesn't matter what you know. It's who you know. That counts. That's the bottom line. And so he gives us this very, very serious thing that maybe some fellowship might think it's not all that big of a deal. But yet Satan walks down the hallway of the church and tries the doors looking for a heart that's bitter, a heart murmur, tries to get in and wreak havoc among the church, and it will be manifested in the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it will be via criticism, complaining, whining, whimpering. I read this week in preparing for this that H.A. Ironside, Harry Ironside, one of the great Bible expositors that America ever produced, was pastoring the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And Moody got done with one of his messages and went out and greeted the people as he often did, and he heard somebody talking about a brother in the fellowship that he knew, and that guy was chewing him up. Well, you know what, John said this, and John did that, and John, and Ironside leaned over and he said, "Is it because you love your brother so much that you speak of him?" And the guy almost died. How awesome this place would be if we would just have the guts to obey Christ and say, "Is it because you love your brother so much that you speak so of him?" If you've got a bad feeling towards somebody, you better take it to the Lord privately in prayer. And I don't care if it's from the littlest, appearing to be littlest person to the Pope. You better pray about it and then go talk to him privately. But you spread it around and you are playing right into the hands of Satan himself. And you'll destroy. You'll rob the church of power, because God will not bless if the leadership, and we see it here in this chapter, turns their back on it and acts like it doesn't exist. The church will have no power. God will withdraw his hand of blessing until the sin is removed from the camp or dealt with. Serious things. Very serious things. And then we look at point two, priorities within the church. Not only is there problems within the church, how we deal with them is by establishing priorities within the church. Verse 2, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men.'" And he goes into really the application and the appointment of positions, but there must be priorities within the church, or else you'll never get anything worked out. God's government has established that pastors be praying and be studying. When the church grows to a point, there's something that happens, and it's usually manifested via a problem. Maybe somebody's not getting enough food. And the pastor's got one book open, and he's got the phone in one hand, and he's got the vacuum, and then he goes up to the pulpit on Sunday morning and it just doesn't have the punch. Why? He hasn't prayed enough and he hasn't studied enough. Period. Notice in that, it's not study and then pray, it's pray then study. When the church is growing too much, that's God saying, "Hello, knucklehead pastor. It's time to appoint godly people." Satan came in at a critical moment and tried to overthrow the church, and God's men were in the Word of God and in prayer, and they said, "Hey, we got an idea. It's time to expand the ministry. The Lord is raising up men," and I'm sure it was women, "to appoint to areas of ministry." And that's the way it ought to be. The pastor shouldn't walk around with 25 hats on. And I've never experienced that kind of environment, but I've heard about them. And the poor guy comes up to the pulpit and he doesn't have anything to give. Because to be a teacher, you got to be a student. Stop being a student, you can't be a teacher. You got to keep learning so you can teach. No learning, no teaching. But God will raise up faithful men and women around. And that's what's happening here in this wonderful text that we have in front of us. And you got to stop and ask yourself concerning the internal affairs of the church. Does it interfere with the preparation of the word? Nothing should interfere with that. Very, very important. But the need anticipates the ministry. We've said this before. If there's a need in this church, then God has the person already here to meet that need. He will never raise up the need without having the people here. Bank on it. It's the way he works. If you came in here this morning and you go, "You know what they need here? They need a whatever. They need more greeters out of the front door." That's God telling you to pray about being a greeter at the front door. It's not for somebody else to do. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, "Look, why don't you come and get involved and smile? People are hurting. Smile and shake their hand." "Well, you know what they need? They need people. These rooms are too many kids in these rooms." It's because we don't have enough children's ministers. Want to be one? No. Then pray for us. Don't criticize. Pray. That's how it happens. That's how it works. That's how the body grows. And we always need to be in prayer about who God would have to fill the positions. And so, the answer is to be, concerning priorities, the early church leaders were in prayer and in the Word. Let's keep going. Point number three is found in verses 3 and 4. Point three is found in verses 3 and 4, and that is positions within the church. The men needed to be qualified. Look at it. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of, number 1, good reputation, number 2, full of the Holy Spirit, number 3, full of, the Greek is, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of both, whom you may appoint. And I believe appointment is the fourth one in this, of these sub-points here. Appointment. Not only are they full of the Holy Spirit, not only are they wise, and they have a good reputation, but they're men that you can appoint. And I say this very gently, and I want everybody to wake up and listen at this point, because it will affect every one of us. It says here that these men have certain qualifications. Qualifications are of God. Are the men who are being appointed qualified? Or are they the pastor's friend? Do they have a good golf game together? And that's why he's now on staff. Hey, it happens. And it's wrong. Ask yourself. Because you see, the men that are to be appointed are to be men of a good reputation, are honorable men. Men that you can hear accusations against, but no, there's no truth in them. Now, isn't that a strong statement? Somebody could say, you know, Karen, I heard that you were da-da-da and this and that, and people hear about it. And you know what? People can say, hey, you know what? I know Karen. She'd never do that. So you better be quiet. Man, that's a good reputation, isn't it? That's the kind of men that should be appointed, and people should be appointed. So that people don't what? Murmur. You almost want to shake a rattle when you say it. But the fourth point that I see on here in verse 3 is that they were appointable guys. You can appoint them. In positions within the church, you can appoint them. And I say this, listen, this is hard for some. God in his economy has established authority. That word has absolutely been abused by people in authority. Imagine that. These men are appointable because they were submitted and submissive to authority. I've been blessed under the pastoralship of a man that made it a joy to submit to. A joy. This week, up there at the conference center, this guy who's been responsible for almost 800 churches around the world, international ministries, known for teaching the Word of God. Where could you find him? Singing these goofball little kiddie songs to the children. Cleaning lasagna that fell out of somebody's mouth onto the table up after they cleared out. He's scooping it up. Cleaning up. Example. Beautiful. He's in prayer. He's in the Word of God. And when he's not in doing that, he's serving. And I find it easy to submit. It's a joy. But not all of you can say that. And I want to ask you something. This is a very searching thing to ask. What has been your experience? We're talking about in verses 1 through 7 about church leadership and how they deal with problems. Concerning the leadership you've been exposed to, has it been forced labor? Mind games like you do this and you'll win? Or how about this? If you're really faithful, then you can hang around the staff. Oh, yeah? I'm not going to tell you what I think about that because I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'll say this. It is only the manifestation of the epitome of insecurity and of lack of faith and trust for a ministry to act like that. Some people like having somebody up on a pedestal. People in the church naturally put the staff up on a pedestal. And that's wrong. And it ought not to be. Yes, God ordains authority. But there's a way how that authority should be responded to and how that authority should respond. And what has happened? So often in authority, when it's abusive, you got to ask yourself, and what happened in my life? Is it scriptural? Was it gracious? Was it patient? Was it forgiving? Was it gentle? Was it encouraging? Here's the killer. Has it developed my walk closer to Jesus Christ and given me hope? Those are hard questions to ask. Why? Because people have been hurt in the church. Why? Because the church is not perfect. But God gives us a more better way. The ministry should be governed out of love. Not only are there problems in the church, but there are positions in the church that he speaks to us about, priorities, and then power. Verses 5 through 7. He says here, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." What saying? That they got these seven guys. Verse 4 tells us, "But we will give ourselves continually." That means throw ourselves at prayer and the ministry of the word. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." It should. "And they chose," look, "Stephen," a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. "And Philip," you're going to hear a lot about these two guys in the future in the book of Acts. "Prochorus," "Nicanor," "Timon," "Parmenas," "Nicholas." By the way, Nicholas was a Gentile, only one in the group, a proselyte from Antioch. You see all those other names above Nicholas? Guess what? They're all names connected and associated with Hellenists. God gave them all Hellenists to watch over the ministry. Why? Why? So they couldn't complain.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study called The Perfect Church, a quite candid look at the first few verses of the book of Acts, chapter 6, where we are told of the first believers, some of whom were Jewish, some who were not, and how they dealt with certain ethnic and cultural issues of the day. We'll continue in our journey through this New Testament narrative on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. One of the many topics we learn of in the book of Acts is prayer, communication with Almighty God. And if you'd like to learn more about the true meaning, purpose, and practice of prayer, and support Real Radio at the same time, well, here's an offer you'll be glad to know about. It's a 2-CD set called When a Christian Prays. When a Christian Prays has been commended as a thorough and in-depth study on this great privilege we call prayer, being able to make our praises, thanks, and petitions known to our Almighty Maker. So, When a Christian Prays is yours for a gift of any amount in support of Real Radio. Again, for your gift to Real Radio of any amount, we'll be happy to send you this 2-CD set of Pastor Jack's series, When a Christian Prays. Now, you can visit us at realradioactive.org. You can read more about this series under the banner Special Offer. And you can make your tax-deductible contribution, as well as request it, all in one visit. www.realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. If you'd like to get in touch by telephone, here's our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. RR Radio. Real Radio is made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.